1 Corinthians, the 13th chapter, and I want to begin reading there. 1 Corinthians 13, beginning with verse 1. Here Paul says, "Though I speak with the tongue of men and of angels, but have not love, I am become a sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I can remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits me nothing. Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself, is not puffed up, does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. Bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. But whether there are prophecies, they will fail. Whether there are tongues, they will cease. Whether there is knowledge, it will vanish away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part, but when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part will be done away. When I was a child, I spoke as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child, but when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know just as I am also known. Now abide faith, hope, love, these three. But the greatest of these is love." There are 1,189 chapters in the Bible, but there are probably few that are more admired and more quoted, perhaps save the 23rd Psalm, than 1 Corinthians 13. In fact, there's a very special couple whose wedding I performed a few years ago that's a part of our fellowship that asked me to read that passage as a part of their wedding. When Paul wrote 1 Corinthians 13, of course, the background was the problem of spiritual gifts that he addresses in chapters 12, 13, and 14. And there were some who were wanting the greatest gift. And they deemed, of course, that the gift of tongues was to be the greatest gift. But Paul says at the latter part of chapter 12 and verse 31, "But earnestly desire the best gift, and yet I show you a more excellent way." He says love is greater than any gift, and it is the solution to all of their problems and can be the solution to all of our problems, especially in human relationships. The word love, of course, comes from the Greek word agape. Linsky says this word means the love of intelligence, choice, not emotion, reason and comprehension, coupled with the corresponding purpose. It recognizes the object or the value of the object that is loved. It is not a love of feeling or emotion or romance, but rather a love because of the value of the object that is loved. And seeking their welfare, probably best expressed in the simple passage that we all know, John 3:16, another well-known, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life." W. E. Vines, in his expository dictionary, makes this observation about the Greek word agape. He says, "This love, whether exercised toward brethren or toward men generally, is not an impulse from the feelings. It does not always run with the natural inclinations, nor does it spend itself only upon those for whom some affinity is discovered." I want you to notice especially that last phrase. Perhaps the best illustration of that was a statement that was made by Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount, the 5th chapter of the book of Matthew. He says, "You have heard that it was said, 'You shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy.' But I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be the sons of your Father in heaven, for He makes His sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors the same? Therefore, He says, love your enemy, not someone that we may have a feeling toward or affinity for, nor delight in. In fact, this is one who may even do you evil. Here is a love that is not a response because someone loved us. But He says, love your enemies. He says, pray for those who despitefully use you, and do good toward those who may do good to those who hate you. And so we find that He says you are to love your enemies. And the reason why is because He says so that you may be the sons of your Father in heaven. Here He's not speaking about relationship, but he says so that you may be like the Father in heaven. In fact, later on He says, be perfect, even as your Father in heaven is perfect. So that you can have the character of your Father in heaven, so that you may think and act like God and love like God. And how does God love? Well, He says He sends His rain on the just and the unjust. That is, that even toward evil men, God is concerned. Not that He approves of the evil that they practice, but the love that He exerts toward them is not based upon their loveliness. It isn't based upon their beauty, but rather it is based upon their value, because they are made in the image of God. They have worth and value because they are made in God's image. They have an eternal soul. And therefore, God is willing even to send His rain not only on the just, but also on the unjust. Well, in the book of 1 Corinthians 13, Paul talks about the excellence of this love. I want to talk about that for a minute this afternoon. The excellence of this love, first of all, in that he says, I show you a more excellent way. That is, love is greater than the gift of tongues. In fact, in the first verse he says, though I speak with the tongue of men and of angels, but have not love, I have become sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. In these verses he speaks in a figure, basically, hyperbole, that he might be able to illustrate the magnificence and the greatness and the excellence of love. And first of all, he says, this love is greater than the tongues of men and of angels. Apparently in Corinth, they were coveting especially the gift of tongues. And in chapter 14, he says, pursue love and desire spiritual gift, but especially that you may prophesy. For he who speaks in a tongue speaks not to men, but to God, for no one understands him. However, in the Spirit, he speaks mysteries. But he who prophesies speaks edification, exhortation, and comfort to men. And he who speaks in a tongue edifies himself, but he who prophesies edifies the church. He said, I would rather that you prophesy, speak plainly, than speak in a tongue that no one can understand. But the point was, is that here were these people who were coveting especially the gift of tongues. And he says, even though I can speak the tongue of men and of angels, if I do not have love, it profits me nothing. Now I realize today we don't have the gift of tongues, that spiritual gift. But to put it in common day, I guess, application, we could say all of one's eloquence will not make up for love. Or as one has stated, it is one thing to love to speak, but it is another to love those to whom you speak. Not only does Paul say that love is greater than tongues, but he said it is even greater than the gift of prophecy. This gift of prophecy was used to edify. He says, though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, but have not love, I am nothing. The gift of prophecy was used to edify. There was a need for revelation and knowledge. And there is certainly today a need for revelation and a need for us to have a knowledge of God's Word. But this knowledge is not an end to itself. There is a reason for that knowledge. Oftentimes we think of you know, sit around and think about how much we know, and I'm afraid sometimes become a little puffed up with that. But he says there's a reason for that knowledge, so that you can serve the one you love, so that you can instruct the one you love, so that you can become the kind of servant that God wants you to be. That's the kind of love that we ought to have. And thus Paul says, love is even greater than even the gift of prophecy. In fact, he says, even though I know all mysteries and have all knowledge, he's speaking, of course, in a figure. If I have all knowledge and know all mysteries and have all knowledge, without love, he says, it means nothing. It is nothing to me. Not only is it greater than the gift of prophecy, but it was greater than the gift of faith. He says, though I have all faith so that I could move mountains but have not love, I am nothing. Probably has the gift of faith in mind that he had referred to in the 12th chapter, the 9th verse. Well, faith without love is nothing, he says. In fact, in Galatians chapter 5, Paul says that neither circumcision nor uncircumcision profits, but faith that is working through love. But here Paul uses it in the sense of supernatural faith. He said, even though I may have the faith to move mountains, without love, it is nothing. Not only is it greater than the gift of faith, but it is greater than almsgiving. In the 13th chapter, the 3rd verse, though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits me nothing. If I were to give everything that I own to the poor, if I were to do this without love, Paul says, it's nothing. It profits me nothing. Even this great act of kindness without love, Paul says, is nothing. The point is that acceptable charity involves something more than just the giving. It involves the heart. You ever known someone? Well, of course you have. You've been around long enough. That obviously was involved in some kind of great benevolent act so that they could be admired by others. Because that's what they want. They want to be admired by others. But Paul says love doesn't do that. In fact, love is willing to give and receive nothing in return. In fact, that's the kind of love that basically, in a sense, God exerted toward us. He gave His only begotten Son because He loved us. Thus, Paul says, love is greater even than all benevolence. Even if I were to give all that I have to the poor without love, he says, I am nothing. And furthermore, he finally says that this love is greater even than martyrdom. Though I give my body to be burned but have not love, it profits me nothing. You remember the three in Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, thrown into the fiery furnace? I think this is a great example of what Paul has in mind here. I have to acknowledge that I absolutely admire the courage of those three men. In Daniel 3, when they would say to Nebuchadnezzar, if this is the case, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and He will deliver us from your hand, O king. But if not, let it be known to you, O king, that we do not serve your God, nor will we worship the gold image which you have set up. Regardless of what happens, we love God, we don't love your idols, and we do not intend to serve your idols. The fact is that during the first century, there were many Christians who were burned as human torches by Nero. Paul said, here is the ultimate sacrifice, to give your body to be burned. But as an illustration of the excellence of love, he says, though I give my body to be burned, but have not love, he says, it profits me nothing. Now bear in mind, these verses are not discounting spiritual gifts. They are not discounting an act of charity or an act of sacrifice. They are extremes so that Paul might illustrate the excellence of love. That is, there is absolutely no substitute for it. In fact, love always guarantees the right results. It is the disc operating system of the Christian. Jesus put it this way. Jesus said to a certain scribe, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment, and the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." The great debate among the Jews, which is the greatest commandment? I think it was 615 commandments. They had it all cataloged. So many positive, so many negative. Which is the great commandment? And Jesus said without hesitation, these two. First, love God with all your heart, soul, and mind. And second, love your neighbor as yourself. Everything we do should be prompted by a love for God and a love for our neighbor. Paul illustrates the same thing in the book of Romans, the 13th chapter. He says, "Owe no one anything except to love one another, for he who loves another has fulfilled the law. For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, you shall not covet, and if there is any other commandment, all is summed up in this, namely, you shall love your neighbor as yourself." This is the fulfillment, Paul says, of the law. So why would I not commit adultery? Well, because I don't want to get caught. No, because you value the worth of that person. Why would I not murder? Because I value the life and soul of that individual. Even of my enemy, I am to have that kind of love. Why would I not commit adultery, or why would I not steal? Because I value the property of others. Because I love them and value them. Why would I not bear false witness, even against my enemy? Because of love, Paul says. Because love is the fulfillment of the law. It is the disc operating system of the Christian. It relates to all relationship that we have. And at times it may even be unpleasant for us. But as a child of God, because of the value and worth of the neighbor, we always toward them exert what is right and never what is wrong. And how is this love proven? Well, first of all, it is proven by action. In the book of 1 John chapter 3 and verse 16, in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 16, John says, "By this we know love, because he laid down his life for us, and we also ought to lay down our life for the brethren. But whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? My little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth." How do I know God loves me? Well, he tells us, because he laid down his life for us. And the application, therefore, we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Greater love has no man than this, than a man lay down his life for his friend. John chapter 15 and verse 13. We ought to lay down our life for the brethren. Then he illustrates in the 17th verse by saying, "But whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide him?" I think I've told you the story about the sister, and we had a person at home that was sick, and we decided we were going to get a meal together, and she said, "Well, I guess I could open a can of corn." I mean, I just hate for her to put herself out. You know, what kind of attitude is that? No, he says, if you see your brother in need, You give to Him. And not only that, but not only from the standpoint of physical need, but more importantly from the standpoint of spiritual need. The question is, how often and how much are you willing to give to your brethren? Are you willing to give them an hour of your time? Are you willing to give them 15 minutes of your time? Are you willing to give them a day of your time because of their value and worth? Are you willing to encourage them spiritually by your presence at assemblies and by the time that you spend with them out of the assembly in your home and in the marketplace? Do you love them enough spiritually to encourage them and to help them in their journey toward heaven? You see, love is proven by action. I can tell you I love you. Nothing wrong with that. But it is greater manifested and seen in how I behave towards you. And not only is it proven by action, but furthermore, it is measured by sacrifice. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friend. John 15:13. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. The supreme sacrifice was the giving of a life. In fact, John 15:13 is inscribed on a plaque on a wall at A&M in the context of a man willing to give his life for his country. But I believe Jesus, of course, had a much larger application than that, and probably much better application than that in mind. In fact, Paul says in the book of Romans, the 5th chapter, in Romans chapter 5 and beginning with verse 5. In Romans 5, verse 5, he said, Romans 5, and let's begin with verse 6. For when we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates His own love toward us, in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than having now been justified by His blood, we will be saved from wrath through Him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of His Son, much more having been reconciled, we will be saved by His life. Who did God die for? The ungodly. The one who shakes his fist in the face of God and says, I'm not going to do your will. I don't want to do your will. For sinners, verse 8. For those who were His enemies, Paul says in the 10th verse. Basically, that describes you and me. God loves us enough to make the supreme sacrifice. This love is proven by action. And it is measured by the kind of sacrifice that we are willing to make for others. That is, it may hurt to exert it, but because I love, I'm willing to do it. It is measured by sacrifice. This love is intense, is strong and active, and it fully satisfies. You know why? Because it puts me in control. I don't love because you showed love toward me. I love because God commanded me to do it. Because the value and worth you have in the eyes of God. In the book of Titus, the 2nd chapter, the Apostle Paul states in Titus chapter 2, or I'm sorry, the 3rd chapter of Titus. In Titus chapter 3 and verse 3, For we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. But when the kindness and the love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us through the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior. God loved us, and through His Son He has redeemed us and saved us. Maybe there's someone here today who has never come to Jesus. If you're willing to do that, we certainly would welcome an opportunity in whatever way we can today to assist you spiritually. We certainly would welcome that opportunity. We invite you to come as we stand and sing the song selected.